We will pause for a few moments of silent prayer before we begin our class. You may use the time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this opportunity to yet again gather here in order to continue our pursuit of truth and also recognize that there are forces against us in order to continue this privilege. Therefore, enable us to concentrate this evening on concepts and ideas that do come from the dark side, and that our attention to them will prepare us to be on defense for them. To these ends, we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Last night, we took up the subject of dialectics, and we do have a Dorito down in Texas that has studied dialectics. He asserts that he studied in a philosophy class in college. Now, I just don't know what he was doing taking a philosophy class, but he admitted to it. And as a result of attending that class, and apparently he graduated, at least he did, he was able to get out of the philosophy class. And he's a pretty smart guy, and so I assume that he graduated from whatever institution it was. So he wrote me about this experience that he had and said that he had some flashbacks to the philosophy class, and that he, for the first time, he said, now I'm quoting him, for the first time last night, even after taking this course, he now has some understanding of what dialectics are. And he therefore gave me, through an email, 7 points on how to understand dialectics. And I'm very excited about this because I have studied dialectics myself from books, and I've gone to these words that are used in the discourse on the subject. And I try to understand from the definition of these words some gleaning of logic from this concept. I think our Dorito here has given us some light on the subject. So let me give them to you. Point one, the status quo is the thesis. Whatever the status quo happens to be. So our present zeitgeist is always the thesis. And we do have a mixed up zeitgeist. We see as we move through this study that there are many factions in our country with different understandings, different viewpoints, and different ideas with regard to how things ought to be. And so we are at war against each other. The overall war has to do with the fact the thesis is going to be attacked. That's the whole concept. And when it is, that thesis is going to be under a great deal of persecution, because the current thesis is never liked. It has to be done away with, and something new has to be put in. And so he asserts that the status quo is the thesis, and that's true. That's the zeitgeist. And whatever the status quo happens to be becomes the thesis. Point two, Hegel says you can only progress to the greater good and the greater knowledge by means of conflict, which requires mental attitude sins. So whatever the zeitgeist happens to be, the thesis, it's going to be attacked. And when that occurs, and it, you do need conflict, and conflict is always going to emerge from the sinful nature. And so mental attitude and obviously verbal and overt sins emerge later on. Point three, at this point, you have the polar opposite to the Bible's teaching to avoid mental attitude sins and ultimately conflict. In fact, the Bible says mental attitude sins prevents progress and gain in knowledge. Mental attitude sins prevents progress and gain in knowledge. Point four. So to make the Hegelian approach work, community organizers come in and stir up the conflict by suggesting the appropriate mental attitude sins. You're being put upon. You're not being in any way understood. You're not in any way being uplifted. You are being put down, and on it goes. So if you build up this idea in the souls of enough, then they start believing that. And in doing so, they get into mischief because of the generation of mental attitude sins from probably a false premise. Point five. Then, when you get to synthesis, change, blessed change, the synthesis becomes the new status quo, and the process continues. The community organizer stirs up these mental attitude sins towards the new status quo, which becomes the new thesis, and new conflict emerges, and the process goes on. Point six. While Marx says this stops when the state disappears and everyone is equal, in fact, what happens is that the community organizers continue to create new conflict, antitheses, and the struggle continues without end, except, of course, when Christ returns. And point seven, and this is all in the name of good and progress. What really is going on is all of this is done in the name of human good and evil. Progress does occur as far as the dark side is concerned, but a diminishment of organization of thought is what is really under play. And so we did take a look at dialectics. We have stirred at least one Derrida to comment on it, and he has shed some light on the dilemma. Now, we noted last evening that this solution that was actually executed by the Khmer Rouge, that's the army in Cambodia in 1975, if you were seen conversing with two other people, you were considered to be an enemy of the state, and therefore you were arrested and probably executed. And we noted that that solution receives additional motivation from the writings of an English economist named Thomas Malthus, who suggested that human population was increasing at a far greater rate than man or nature's ability to produce an adequate food supply could appropriate the problem. So tonight we take up, at least in the beginning, a guy named Thomas Malthus. You can add him to our list of evil guys that are carrying out some very bad ideas. When man decides that he's going to control a planet with 7 billion people on it, then he's got a big job on his hands. And because of that, it is high arrogance for a person to assume that he can come up with an idea that is fair and just, that will make it better for 7 billion people. So Thomas Malthus goes the other way. He just decides to kill a bunch of people off, and that will solve the problem. It seems to me that when it really gets down to it, these people that have these problem-solving devices for 7 billion people are primarily murderers. And it was Stalin that said that if 5 or 6 people get killed, then that is certainly a tragedy, but 20 million people died, and that's just a statistic, and that's pretty much the way these guys operate. Malthus also indicated that the supply of natural resources was limited, thus presenting a threat to the survival of future generations. Now, why he would worry about that, I don't know. If they don't survive and die off, that seems to solve his problem. But nevertheless, he is all upset over the fact that we're going to run out of food resources and people will die that way. So why wouldn't he be happy with just people starving? I don't know, but this is the gist of his idea. He wants to prevent lives in the future. Now, how does he do that? In order to save lives in the future, he writes, we must prevent lives in the future. So That's very uplifting. He's going to start a prevention of the human race concept. He asserted that since natural solutions to this imagined overpopulation problem did not work, then human solutions must be considered. Well, by natural solutions, he meant war, disease, and famine, and then, of course, natural death. So these things were such that they really excited him. He felt like that war, disease, and famine were good things because it thins the group, but not fast enough. And so what he wants to do is speed up the process. Now, there are people out here who think this way. Well, he's dead as a post right now, but nevertheless, he thought up the idea. So one of the human solutions was that what Malthus called vice. Why, I don't know. I tried to find out, but I was unable to discover it. I'm sure our Texan Dorito may write me tonight and tell me, well, in studying the writings of, who was it that he cited? I forget, Marx, I guess. In all of his writings, he discovered this and wrote me about it. Maybe he'll go into Malthus tonight and tell me what vice means. But what it did refer to was contraception. So contraception became a big idea for him because people could do what came naturally but not create a problem for people in the future by producing another Homo sapien. So that was one of his ideas. So current advances on this theme included abortion of viable fetuses, euthanasia, and sterilization. So these became big deals for him, because it would help other people live in the future, where otherwise, if people born presently at this present time, they would cause more people to die in the future. So he just kill them off now. So all of these approaches are what inspire the current de-emphasis on national boundaries, presently called No Borders. This is a movement which promotes global immigration. I do not understand the logic. I know that you will agree with me as to why no borders is a good idea. There will be no visas necessary. People do not have to show their papers anywhere. Simply, if you want to go to Uganda, you can go. You don't have to check in with anybody. You just get a plane fare or maybe a boat, and you go over there. There are many ways by which people can dream up stupid ideas, but this is absolutely beyond the pale. No borders is one currently really designed to make it easier for those in Mexico to come over the Rio Grande. And therefore, if there are no borders, it means no visas. There's no immigration, really. We're all just one globe, and we can go anywhere we want to. In other words, no lines are in the sand. So no borders also promotes international control of natural resources. That is the major motivation behind the climate change idea. If the government can get control of natural resources, then they run everything. The biggest one is water. And if you can control the water, you can control anybody. So that is part of no borders. If there are no borders, then it's easier to control these natural resources. Lucifer, obviously, coordinates this movement with climate change to promote pseudo-fear-mongering over destruction of the environment. Now, I did go online, and I was interested in this no borders movement. There are all sorts of posters that are available online if you promote this. You can get your bumper sticker, or you can actually get a poster and put it up in your yard or maybe in your living room, whatever you'd like. But nevertheless, here are some that are available to you. Now, there are about six or eight here. The ones that some of them are very good. Well done is what I mean by that. And these well-done ones, you can get them in any size. And so you can order these. I don't know how much they cost, but I'm sure it's a goodly amount because they have to produce these posters. So take a look at the theme as we go across here. No borders, pseudo-philosophical rhetorical veils advancing a hidden agenda. Well, what's the hidden agenda? We want to get across that river so we can get all of the goodies that the United States gives anybody that shows up. And the dummies who are working for a living will pay for all of this. No nations, no borders, and no gods, and no masters. That's a thrilling idea. This guy is going to the trouble of crawling over a fence. If he walks far enough, then there won't be a fence, and he can go over there. So it says no walls and no borders. And the one on the right here says love knows no borders. So now we've moved into emotion, where our love for those who can't get across the river is going to inspire us to get in the No Borders movement. On the middle left, it says no borders, no order. That's going to work out great. No order, no nation. In other words, it's just the world, and that's it. Now, who's going to run this show? The United Nations, that European outfit, who's going to do that? It might be ISIS. So be careful about the concept of no nation. ISIS seems to be well prepared to take over the world because nobody's going to do anything about them. And so they're going to continue to kill people till they run out of bullets. The one in the middle says, caution, illegals crossing. So they're admitting the fact that they're criminals. On the far right, no borders, no nations, no flags, no patriots. There are no patriots. But I'm a world guy, so I can have a T-shirt that says, I'm a citizen of the world. You can always be somewhere. Now, on the bottom left, gods don't kill people. People with gods kill people. So that's inspiring. In the middle, all different, all equal. And then finally, vote, no borders. That's just about 9, I think. There must be well over 100, and they're different, and they have little slogans, but no borders seems to be on all of them except a few. So this is a concept that is evil. It's human good that is turned into evil. And so much of this plays on the emotions of people who think that the Mexicans, although illegal, need to be somehow ushered in, free of charge, putting them on all of our various, let's call it money to individuals, because about $1.5 trillion of our national budget each year goes to payments to individuals. And all of that, I'm sure these people are nice and all of that, but we do have laws, and you can't feed the entire nation of Mexico, including the 315 million that are here. So what's the deal behind this? The deal behind this is human good, being nice and sweet and gentle to people who are invading our country, and therefore setting things up for them to have a better life. And they are going to work for us. They're going to take jobs that other people in this country won't do. And so that's interesting to me, that things are really so bad for them that they have to come over here and go to work at inferior wages. I want you to understand that they're not getting the minimum wage when they come over here. They're picking cabbage and they're mowing lawns and so on. And generally speaking, they are not getting a full minimum wage. So they're coming over here and being abused in that way, which makes no sense, and that should not be what's called a good thing. Nevertheless, that's what's going on. So there are a lot of contradictory things going on here. These people are being used, and as a result of that, that becomes an evil thing. So No Borders promotes international control of natural resources. Lucifer coordinates this movement with climate change to promote pseudo-fear-mongering over destruction of the environment. So consequently, Marx, Darwin, and Malthus make up a satanically inspired triumvirate through whom he has developed his strategy and his tactics. Now, there are various impacts provide the rhetorical veil which conceals while advancing the hidden Luciferian agenda. Now remember the Marxian definition of ideology, a pseudo-philosophical rhetorical veil that conceals while advancing the economic interests of a class. And so the economic interest of the class is going to be advanced. Advanced in what way remains to be seen. They have to play out the entire program to see how it works. Now, presently, white people are under assault because they're being white people. They have a course at Notre Dame right now, and it has to do with white privilege. It seems that if you are a white person, that you have more privilege than anyone else. And therefore, the ones that are not white are going to be suppressed and oppressed and depressed because of the fact that they are different. And so there's another concept that gets in the craw of those who are not white people. So again, we are stirring up mental attitude sins that will generate ultimately verbal sins. And then finally, there will be an outbreak of violence. And that will lead to the antithesis. And when things cool down, you'll be at your synthesis. That's the whole process. So every time these politicians use the concept of change, they are shouting back a couple of centuries ago when the guys that we studied last evening were giving us the, what shall we say, a tutorial in how you bring about revolution, how you bring about change, how you bring about synthesis. These guys thought up these Luciferian ideas a couple of centuries ago, and then last century, and then this century, and then now we're in another one. All of these things are old. All of these things have been known for a long time, but they have not been taught. And since they haven't been taught, people are simply blind as to what is going on right before their very eyes. All of these concepts are being verbalized by the highest politicians in our country. And they use the concept of hope and change and other such little bromides, and people do not realize that it's right out of the mouths of Hegel and Marx, etc. And therefore, this is a communist revolution. And you don't want to say that because the whole idea is that the communists died in the 1990s and there are no more. That is a very dangerous attitude because you don't have to be called a communist to play out the activities and the modus operandi of the communist thought pattern. So remember the Marxian definition that we've been studying over the course of this particular lesson. Now, this human good-driven principle is presently being accomplished in client nation America. Now, I want to give you an excerpt. This comes from studies that have been done before, but not to that extent that we had previously. Here are a few paragraphs on that. All conspiracies have leaders whose objectives are power and control. They need an ideology behind which they can conceal while advancing these objectives. Thus, they seek a vulnerable group or race of people who can be manipulated by being told they are victims of injustice. Easy recruits are special interest groups whose members are in the cosmic system functioning under crusader arrogance. If you're a crusader, then you're going to set things right. And people are going to bleed if necessary. Businesses will burn. Individuals are going to be thrown to the wolves. All of this vengeance is going to break out because certain individuals or groups believe that they're getting a bad deal. Therefore, they turn into criminals motivated by evil. Thus, they seek a vulnerable group or race of people who can be manipulated by being told they are victims of injustice. Easy recruits are special interest groups whose members are in the cosmic system functioning under crusader arrogance. Some recruited include minority races, hourly wage workers, certain religious groups, fraternal organizations, or NFL football players. The conspiracy leaders feed the lust patterns of the crusaders by assuring them that their special interest is not only valid, but is being ignored. Such approbation is the catalyst which unites the crusaders with the conspirators. That has happened now based on Franklin. They have a catchphrase, that's hands up, don't shoot. The conspirators are the ones in the various legal organizations, national, state, and local. They are all in it together because they are cooperating and they are bringing about change. They speak about this constantly. Because of what happened in Ferguson, we have to have change. What is the change they indicate that must take place? Change in our police forces, not just in Ferguson, but throughout the entire country. So it remains to be seen what the antithesis is going to bring. But when it's all over and we have the synthesis, we will see how things will diminish as far as law enforcement is concerned. In fact, in the St. Louis area, presently, it is known that law enforcement officials, meaning the police, sheriff's department, and so on, are reticent to step in to certain situations because they are fearful that they will be brought to justice because they somehow have offended an individual that is committing a crime. So we are less free and less safe now because of events in Ferguson and the concepts that have been communicated by POTUS and by the state governor and the guy that runs the attorney general's office. Each of those, all three of them, have made statements that voiced their opinion that Officer Wilson should be prosecuted. In other words, an indictment from the grand jury. So all of the things that we are looking at are being displayed since August the 3rd, August the 9th, I believe. And so this is a very dangerous period for our country. We look on it as a situation. We look on it as an event that has brought to this community a lot of criticism when really it was just one guy doing his duty. And that was turned around with a slogan called Hands Up, Don't Shoot, which never happened. And therefore, that is something, though, that motivates the crusaders. And the crusaders love the opportunity to become criminals. They've done so. They've destroyed people's businesses, penalized their families, and therefore caused ruckus throughout the community. And because of these things, we see Marxism being played out. Call it what you want, these tactics are underway, and they're being utilized, and this is Luciferian. It's human good and evil playing out to bring about thesis, antithesis, and synthesis. So to continue, what develops are ideologies under the Marxist definition. The crusaders become the mouthpiece of the conspiracy. Their philosophy is really a verbal veil which conceals, while at the same time advances, the hidden agenda. And for example, hands up, don't shoot. Now, the crusaders' public agenda. Clean the environment polluted by irresponsible individuals and thoughtless citizens. They believe their cause is so righteous that they are justified in using any means in pursuit of their objective, including violence, civil disobedience, destruction of private property, and even murder. The conspirators' hidden agenda, the Fabian seizure, which means gradual, so it's not quite obvious at the beginning, the Fabian seizure of individual property rights. Success grants them both the power and control they desire. In each and every case, those who link power lust with some form of arrogance believe their cause to be moral and just. I want to go back and give you an example here. The Fabian seizure of individual property rights. There is such a thing as judicial activism. I went to the websites of several organizations in order to get the illustration that I wanted to pass along to you. And it has to do with Kelo versus the city of New London, Connecticut. This is robbery of one's possessions to a very high degree. Imagine your home. You're paying a mortgage, or you've retired that and now own it lock, stock, and barrel. And then some organization decides that your location would be excellent for a shopping mall. And therefore, they go to whatever law enforcement or I forget what you call them, but the guys that decide what you can do in a certain area of a city. And appeal to them that would be an excellent way. The location is perfect. And if we put up a shopping mall there, then there a lot of tax money would be generated for the city. And so what we want to do is take over about 15 or 20 houses in that area and raise them and then put up a shopping mall. And the taxes you're getting from those 20 households are minuscule compared to what you'll get from a shopping mall. And everybody will say, well, that is a grand idea, especially in St. Louis County and St. Louis City. We're not getting the kind of tax money we need to keep our pockets in way filled like they've been in the past. So that's something that we think we'll consider a great deal. So let's take a look at how this all came to pass. First of all, I went to several sites, but decided to stay with Heritage Organization. The Heritage Organization actually is a school, and it's located in the southeast corner of Michigan. We have a young lady that has visited here recently. She's a Dorito, living in Hawaii at the time, but now she's a student at Heritage Foundation, which is a part of Hillsdale. Now let's note what they write before they comment on Kelo. This is written by those at Hillsdale. Judicial activism occurs when judges write subjective policy preferences into the law rather than apply the law impartially according to its original meaning. As such, activism does not mean the mere act of striking down a law. In other words, the law still exists, but it has been altered. And that is a concept, really, of thesis and antithesis and synthesis. And we go to Amendment 5 of the Constitution. Here's how the final phrase, it's actually called today legally the Takings Clause. And this would apply to you if somebody wanted to put up a shopping mall where you live. Here's how it reads. Nor shall private property be taken for public use without just compensation. So what's public use? A highway would be one. Some public building that would be needed, say a court, these kinds of things. You have to have public use. And therefore, you can't take it. The concept here is you can take private property for public use with just compensation, but you can't take private property for private use because you just can't. There's not enough compensation. You're not allowed to do that. So what does Kelo do? Kelo changes the entire philosophy of Amendment 5. Here's how it reads. In a 5-4 opinion by Justice Stevens, the Supreme Court ruled that the public use requirement of the Takings Clause of the Fifth Amendment permitted the city of New London, Connecticut, to exercise its eminent domain power in taking property from homeowners and transferring it to another private owner as part of an economic development plan. Was about the money. Following precedent from previous cases, the court broadly interpreted the public use requirement to mean public purpose. Let me go back to the Fifth Amendment. Nor shall private property be taken for public use without just compensation. And so following precedent from previous cases, the court broadly interpreted the public use requirement to mean public purpose. The city was not intending to open the condemned land for use by the general public, but a public purpose would be served through the benefits that the economic development plan would have on the community, meaning tax money. Here's the analysis. This case is activist because the court strained the plain text of the Constitution to achieve their apparent desired ends, bending terms to the point of breaking. The Takings Clause in the Fifth Amendment was enacted to prevent the government from infringing on the private property rights of citizens, a right which was fundamental to the American founding. Thus, the words public use limited the government's power to the taking of private property only when the land desired would be used by the general public. Roads, schools, or libraries would be permissible grounds for public takings under this original understanding. The court abused precedent, reinforcing grave errors, extended the misinterpretation of public use as being the equivalent of public purpose, which not only displaces the language of the clause, but invites limitless infringement on one of our most fundamental rights. As Justice O'Connor states powerfully in her dissent, under the banner of economic development, all private property is now vulnerable to being taken and transferred to another private owner so long as it might be upgraded, that is, given to an owner who will use it in a way that the legislature deems more beneficial to the public in the process. So, congratulations on retiring your mortgage. They still can get your house, and then they'll tear it down. So to repeat the last paragraph of the excerpt, the conspirators' hidden agenda, the Fabian seizure of individual property rights, success grants them both the power and control they desire. In each and every case, those who link power lust with some form of arrogance believe their cause is to be moral and just. So again, we see human good being transformed into evil. Now, under the principle of compartmentalization, Lucifer directs the activities of several special interest groups toward the fulfillment of his hidden agenda in several categories. So therefore, you get compartmentalization involved in this as well. Let's take economics. The president administration subscribes to Keynesian economics. Education, national curriculum called Common Core. Ideology is naturally progressivism. Marriage has been redefined under verbicide to be anything. You marry a cow now if you want to. And I would imagine the Supreme Court would have to uphold that, because anybody can marry anything. Property rights. Kelo versus New London. And I give you the Supreme Court case number there if you want to search it. And there are obviously many, many others. Now, the rhetorical veil is any human good crusade which presents some apparent moral and just clause. Principle, therefore, emerges. Tension and conflict are the driving forces that result in change. So you have to have tension, you have to have conflict before change can occur. The current concept that is in the zeitgeist will not do. If you want to have change, then you have to motivate someone to create chaos. And so the tension and conflict are the driving forces. Why was it that the Missouri National Guard was activated 10 days before the grand jury decision was made public? Why was it that these men, and I guess there were some poor women too, who were out at Lambert Field waiting to be called into duty, and they never were? And as a result of that, people stood around and watched chaos occur, which we might call tension and conflict, exploding. Businesses were burned. People were endangered, lost their jobs, lost their business, and therefore there were many people placed in danger in many, many ways. And the National Guard was never called in. Why? I gave you at the beginning of this study the commentary that POTUS gave the nation as the city of Ferguson was burning to the ground. Tension and conflict are the driving forces that result in change. And throughout that speech, he used the word change 11 times. And when you hear that word now, you will know what is going on. Luciferian strategy is underway. And they're going to change things in this country unless the new Congress can stop it. But there is the dreaded executive order. So the rhetorical veil that enables the cause to appear moral and just utilizes three major ideologies. There are others, but these are the ones we've studied. Marxian, which promotes the ideology that all humans are equal. Darwinian, which promotes the ideology that all humanity is advancing toward perfection. Just give us another 100 billion years and we'll be perfect. Malthusian, which promotes the ideology that future human life is threatened by a lack of basic necessities because of overpopulation, depletion of natural resources, and by pollution of the ecosystem. These things must be fixed. Now, these are theses, and we have to somehow get enough people's blood up so we can get an antithesis going. And when the smoke clears, we'll have a synthesis, and the solutions will be underway. These solutions will be made into law, such as our problem with the environment. We have to spend hundreds of billions of dollars in order to stop something that's not happening. Now, these pseudo-philosophical rhetorical veils conceal but advance the hidden agenda of Lucifer's plan, which is a globalist dictatorship under his control. There's no doubt about that, that that's the agenda, because Scripture informs us clearly that Lucifer's plan is global dominance under his power and control. So that's really the agenda behind anything until Jesus Christ returns at the second advent. Lucifer must gain power over planet Earth. He must gain control in order to head Christ off, whose mission is to do the same thing. And so he has got to somehow outfox the Lord in order to prevent his sentence being carried out to the lake of fire. So the Scripture instructs believers that they are not to be ignorant of rhetorical veils or hidden agenda. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11. So that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, we are not ignorant of his schemes. That's the New International Version, I believe. The word schemes is the noun naema. It refers to the strategy and tactics of the Luciferian agenda that is utilized exclusively by the dark side and then communicates it to human agents. And that's through, of course, the concepts that can be communicated to individuals, unbelievers and believers alike, who are given information by demon influence. And demon influence is everywhere you go now. The news reports that you see generally are communicated because demon influence has so infected the individuals or the organization for whom they work with the propaganda. And therefore, when you watch the news, if you do not understand some of the things that we've been discussing the last few hours, then you're going to be propagandized by the news media. I was associated peripherally with news media at one time, and it was interesting to me how all of that worked. There were some things that were going to be reported because it was necessary to move the agenda along, other things that were not. And so the news media have agenda, far more so now than in the day I observed it. I decided at one point that I would never want to go higher than I was in the organization because I knew that what was happening was an agenda that was underway. It would take a time to do it and pull it off, but where they were going was a progressivist concept with regard to managing the news. This was in the time of Walter Cronkite. This man was evil, and he promoted so many things that should not have received attention in the way that he presented it. And when you go to news media today, you will see guys promoting agenda of this of POTUS's administration, agenda having to do with certain ideologies that are out there, agenda that promote things that should be oppressive. As far as their popularity is concerned, they should be criticized. They should be brought to task. But they're not. They are encouraged. And you know that if you watch the news. But how is all of this playing out? It's being played out because of human good and evil. And that's Lucifer's agenda. So the word schemes has to do with the strategy and tactics of the Luciferian agenda that is utilized by the dark side. Very nice people are involved in this. You meet them at some get-together and you're introduced to Fred Jones, who is a news reporter. Just know, just talk to this fellow about 2 minutes and you'll get everything you need to know. Those whom Paul addresses are not ignorant. Says it up here, we are not ignorant of his schemes. Okay? Schemes refers to the strategy and tactics of the Luciferian agenda. Those Paul addresses at Corinth are not ignorant people. But people are ignorant if they do not know the Word of God. These people he's speaking to know the Word of God, and therefore what? They are not ignorant of Lucifer's schemes. You will not be ignorant either if you keep studying the Word of God. There are people in this country that are propagandized by the lie. And because they don't know any better, because they are ignorant of his schemes, they're willing to go along with human good and evil. And who would that be mostly that's most dangerous to us? Politicians. And pastors, by the way. Those whom Paul addresses are not ignorant of the tactics employed by the enemy, and it is impressive that they possess a clear understanding of them for application to their daily lives, and they certainly needed that in Corinth. That was a repulsive location on planet Earth. And these people that Paul ran into down there at Corinth, they had a lot of straightening out to get from Paul. They were perverts. They were individuals who were liars and cheaters and thieves. But the Word of God changed that. You see that with regard to the hidden agenda. They were not ignorant. And they were a part of the problem until they got the Word of God. So Lucifer has a strategy for world conquest completely worked out in his system of human good and evil. Anybody can cogitate in their thinking a good reason to do what they want to do. And one of the things that is working out its way into common functionality within our culture has to do with what people want to do that is in opposition to the original culture established by our forefathers in this country. We'll see that a little later in our study. But we've gone away from the original founding of our culture. See, I have told you that the culture is something that is manipulated over time. See, that's how all of these theories and concepts that we've studied about these various guys, that's how they work out. Because everything is going to change. People get older and they die. Who is it that takes their place? People that were younger than they were, generally speaking. What is it that they do to create a change in the zeitgeist? The way they think. And therefore, the propaganda over a period of time, say a century, means that Lucifer has a long time to change the way people think. And if they do not avail themselves to a source of information that reveals the Word of God, then they're going to start thinking the thoughts of the dark side. And over about four generations, and the Bible is clear on that, there's going to be a downswing in the way people think, and ultimately it will take a client nation down to its death. And so every client nation faces that. And the only way to stop this, the only way to slow it down, the only way to correct it, is to get people back to the Word of God so that they can learn the enemy's tactics. And therefore defend themselves against it and encourage other people to get the information so that they might do it too. Next thing we look at is two world views, the West versus Marxism. Two world views. This starts a new section here, and there's no reason for me to start this with 4 minutes left. So this is a good place for us to start on Sunday. Now listen, the first session on Sunday is going to be the person who will stand in this pulpit is Ryan Johnson. He's just back, just a few days from Afghanistan. And so we're pleased and honored, really, to have him deliver to us his views, his understanding, his experiences in his time of duty there. We've had a lot of fellows come back from harm's way over the last several years, certainly beginning in the 1990s when Desert Storm was the big deal. And we seem to have spent a lot of time, as Vic Modir was one of them. He was on that island, I think, Bahrain. And he did things of great magnitude there, I'm sure. Nevertheless, Vic's one of them. We've had several. And they've stood in pulpits both in Chesterfield and here in St. Charles and given us an idea of what's going on in their lives as they were defending the country. We, of course, have guys that pray on Sundays. The primary reason for me to introduce public prayer was when guys went away to Iraq on the first occasion. And they went to Iraq, and I guess there was Kuwait, and there was Bahrain, and Abu Dhabi, and all the rest of them. And we had public prayer, and we've had it since, primarily because a fellow was in harm's way. So there will be that. And then when he gets done, we'll dismiss out to the Walk of Honor, and we'll strike the Army flag and present that to Ryan. And then we'll have a little time for tea and crumpets, and then I will bore you with a Bible class. Now, I also need to tell you that a week from today, we will not have Bible class. That will be Thursday the 18th, and the reason for that is the company that is going to rewire and update all of our electronic contrivances is going to be here and begin the process of doing that updating. It'll take them 2 days, that Thursday and Friday, and anything left over they don't quite get to, they will do on Saturday. So other than Thursday, we won't miss any Bible classes. So we'll have that. We will not have Eucharist this Sunday. We will have it instead on the third Sunday. This is so that Ryan will have all the time he needs in the first session this coming Sunday. So we'll do that. Now, after Christmas, I'll do a Christmas special, by the way, and we will have Eucharist on that day, the third Sunday. And then between Christmas and New Year's, We will have Bible class. That'll be on Sunday. But we will not have midweek classes the week that contains Christmas, nor the week that contains New Year's. Now, I've given you all that I can remember. There must be more, but I don't remember them. But you've been informed. So we will meet this coming Sunday, and we'll see you then. Now, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying these things this evening. May we be aware of the dark side's strategy and tactics and what they're up to. And we thank you that there is information of what their thinking happens to be, and therefore we are obliged to understand it to the degree that we can reject it and maybe communicate the danger to others. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.